Good morning. I was expecting a video when Glennis said that she will have something before the Bible reading. And she said she's not good at videos, so she wrote her own script. Good on you. And thank you for that. That would really make this passage more meaningful. As you know, we are going through this series of Right Way Up. The things that might seem to be right in this world may not be right in the eyes of God. So the right way up sometimes seems to be turn the whole thing other way around. So we saw last week, brother gave a clarity on what is the right way up when it comes to conflict. We saw how we need to manage revenge, how we need to manage with selectiveness in love, how we also need to love not only the neighbors, but also the enemies. And before that, we saw the right way up for the promises. It's not that we only tell truth when we do a promise, but we need to tell truth all the time. And today, in that same way, we are looking at the right way up on how to worship. Jesus Christ says that, take heed that you would not do this good deeds or righteous deeds or charitable deeds so that people can see you and honor you. If you do that, then the honor and the praise you get from the people is all what you're going to get. You better enjoy that because there's no more reward when God is coming back to test your works. So in this principle, under this heading, Jesus Christ talks about three example righteous works. One giving, the other one is prayer, the other one is fasting. It doesn't have to stop there. We could include all the righteous works that we do to the God and do to them as a part of worship. When we see the righteous works, the first thing that reminds us is like righteous works for salvation. So we all know that we do not get salvation through the righteous works, but once we are saved, righteous works becomes the part of the Christian life. For example, the example that was taken here is prayer, fasting, and giving. These are legitimate deeds. These are indeed the works Jesus Christ himself did when he was on the earth. He also encouraged his disciples to do these things. But if these activities are done with a motive of getting honor among the people, with a motive so that people can look at me and then say, wow, this guy is a really spiritual man, then those works can get corrupt. So when we do the righteous deeds, the motivation or the motive is not much emphasized in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament dealt with that part of the life of a man which is external. The law can touch a man, discipline a man, punish a man, but in only that part of the life of a man which is external and seen. But when it comes to the new covenant, Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of Pharisees. How would that happen? He also says some examples later on in verse 21 to 48, that all these things we are so much talking about are done externally by Pharisees. And if you want your righteousness to be exceeding the righteousness of Pharisees, you also must do these things internally. In other words, it's not enough that you do not commit murder, but you should not anger in your heart in the first place. It's not enough that you do not commit adultery, but should not have lustful thoughts in your heart. So in that similar line, we come to worship. Now as you see, even Pharisees gave alms, even Pharisees did prayer, even Pharisees did fasting. But when they did that with a motive so that they can look righteous in the eyes of people. If we need to do these things so that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of Pharisees, we need to do these things with a pure motive so that God is glorified and not us. If you see this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, Paul is talking about how our works are tested on the day when Christ comes. He says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with the fire, and the fire will test the quality," I underlined that part, "the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through flames." It is not the quantity that God is going to look at, but the quality that the works we are going to do. In other words, for example, it is not how much you pray, but it is why you pray. It is not how much righteous deeds you do, but why you do it. How much you fast is not counted, but why are you actually fasting? The motive takes the precedence. And it also, going forward, he also says in Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It's not just what you do, but why you do also matters. Eating and drinking is very normal activities anyone would do. In Old Testament, we have this religious activities and secular activities. Religious activities were done on Sabbath, whereas people engage into secular activities through all 6 days. But in the New Covenant, there is no such a distinction. Everything you do is sacred activity, and everything we do must be done to glorify God. Take an example of a mother who has 3 kids who can't go travel through the world and preach and teach. On the other hand, a man who is gifted and is able to travel through the world preaching and teaching. According to this passage, this mother can get as great a reward as the preacher who is traveling through the world if she does what she's doing to glorify God. When that day comes, if all the work we are doing, being a Christian, all those sacrifices, or all the money sacrificed by giving, and all the good deeds we are doing, praying and fasting, is done with a motive so that people can have an elevated opinion on us, then that would be counted as wood, hay, and straw, and that will be burnt. We will barely get in, and we will not have any reward. This world has different perspective. If you do a lot of good deeds, you will get honor in this world. If you're known as a person who can pray for a long time, you will be seen as a spiritual person. But the kingdom values are different. God looks at why and the motive behind what we do. So he says, take heed, be careful when you do this righteous deed, that you're not doing this for the people, but you do this so my name will be glorified. If you be honest, or I should say, if I be honest, there is an old self in me that always wanted that people around me have an elevated opinion on me than who I am actually is. I wanted people to think that I do pray more than I actually do. I wanted people to think that I am in the Word than I am actually in the Word. I wanted people to think I'm doing the righteous deeds all through the day, but the reality is not so. So we have this strong desire. It is not a person's issue. It is how the human was designed. It's the race of Adam. And so what is the solution? Bible says, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. if we realize that the actions we are doing is actually giving me the honor among the people, then we should go to God in secret and confess and repent, so we will not be judged for those activities. So overall, this worship, it could be worship by doing any such activities, must be done with a motive that we will be honoring God and not seeking the honor from the men. So basically, we are looking at three sections today: giving, praying, and fasting. And each section, I'll be looking at three aspects. One, why should we give? And second, how not to give? Third, how to give? So first, giving. Why should we give? Jesus Christ says, when you give, and not if you give, which means Jesus Christ is assuming, being a disciple of Christ, we will give. And I know we have different opinions on giving. Some people think tithing is part of the law, Old Testament, and I don't have to do it because I'm a New Testament guy now. I will be giving as a believer of Christ. We have different opinions, and we give what God leads us to do. And I'm not here to change your opinion. I leave that to the Spirit to do it. But I thought it's worth to explain that tithe is not just part of the law. If you consider this, even 300 to 400 years ago, before the law was given to man, we see Abraham, who just fought with five kings, loots a lot of wealth. He comes across this man, the king of Salem. I think his name is Melchizedek, the high priest of the king, God himself. Then Abraham offers him 1/10 of everything he earned on that day as an offering. Later on, we see Jacob in Bethel when he prays to God, Lord, I will give 1/10 of everything you give me as a blessing. And then he offers that offering of 1/10. So 1/10 tithing is not basically came as a part of law, but it was included in the law in Leviticus. We also see this, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, just trying to say that tithing is solely not limited to the law, and we don't have to think that we don't tithe just because it is in law. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, we see, basically Matthew 23's chapter is very famous for Jesus Christ, clearly indicating the problems of Pharisees. In one of the problems, he says that, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." If you see this statement, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Basically, he's saying that you have to do this tithing part too, but there are more important things you have to focus on too. So giving is good. As a disciples of God, we need to give. Why would you give? Is it God hungry that we would feed him? Is it God poor that we would give him to survive? No, that is not the fact. God says in Psalms chapter 50, verse 12, he says, if I'm hunger, I wouldn't tell you because the whole world is mine. Then why do we give? We give out of love. We give as a response to what God is doing in our lives. So giving is part of Christian life. And so, how not to give? It says here, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with a trumpet. I mean, sounding trumpet seems a bit exaggerating there. Even for Pharisees, like who would hire a band to go forward before you give an offering? But there are things that happens in certain cultures and certain churches that almost seems that they are doing trumpets. Back home in India, some time ago actually, I went with my pastor to see another pastor in a small town in a church. It was not Sunday, and so church is empty. While pastors are having the discussion, I was walking through the church. It's a huge one with large pillars and stuff. And then one thing attracted me on the pillar, there's a name of a member of the church, carved, not just painted. That was a surprise. Then I went through all the pillars and saw different names of the members of the church carved on the pillars. I was surprised, as if these people were tortured and persecuted for Christ and martyred. But later on, I came to know that these people have donated enough money to raise that pillar up. So that almost sounded as if it is a trumpet going ahead before the offering. But what Jesus Christ says here is, do not do that. If someone is seeing you, that you're putting a lot of money, and then they think you're generous and you're like kind-hearted, then better enjoy that, because that's all you're going to get. When you do the offering, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That doesn't mean we put your left hand in our pocket and do the offering. Basically, our hands do not have brains and they do not have intelligence, right? Then how would that do that when your left hand should not know your right hand, what your right hand is doing? If you put this in the context of body of Christ and understand that organs are members of the church, then we can see left hand and right hand are working closely together on tasks. So we can understand that even the person you work very closely, he should not know the charity or giving you're doing. That way, your Father who is seeing that in secret will give you the reward. Imagine a person in the church who is really in need. And if you have this leading in your heart to help him, then if you do it as anonymously as possible, humanly possible, then that person is not attached to you anymore. He doesn't come to you, shake your hand, and say thank you. When he doesn't know where the help comes from, and he looks to the God and says, thank you, Lord, for providing me this help through the members of the church, then that gives the honor and glory to the God. But God will count your giving for the reward at the later stage. So that's giving. When we give, we do not give for the sake of people to look at us and give honor to us, but we give so God's name is glorified. The next section we'll be looking at is prayer. Why do we pray? It is so interesting to see how enemy is so subtle in doing certain things. Prayer is one of those sacred activity that brings man very closely to God. Prayer is one of those activities which brings the intimacy between the God and man. But even that activity is twisted and then changed so that it is of no value at all. So why do we pray? Before that, we should understand what is prayer. But I wanted to point out that you have not because you ask not, says James. Why do we pray? We pray so we have what God has stored for us already. For a long time, I felt and I thought prayer is a system or an agency where I can go on asking for my wishes and let my will be done on this earth. In fact, I almost felt like, maybe watching Aladdin too many times, but seeing God as a genie coming, popping out of the bottle, saying, you have 3 requests now, go on, and I go on demanding what I really wanted through the prayer, and that will happen. Prayer is never intended to change the will of God. Say, if God wants you to turn left, you pray too much and change his will to turn right. That's not how it is intended. In fact, I thank God for a lot of times my prayers were not answered. When we pray and when we think certain things would really benefit us, we only have partial knowledge at that time. But later on, when you understand the full knowledge of it, you would thank God that that prayer was not answered on that day, or else I wouldn't be here today with this successful life. if it feels better, I even prayed that all the schools should be abolished when I was young. It would be a mess if God started to say yes to every prayer we do. But the real purpose of the prayer would be that His will, we will be part and cooperate with God so that His will be done on this earth. It is not my will that will be done on this earth. Sometimes we go on striking deals with God. Did you ever strike a deal with God that, God, if you give me, I will do this for you? We have some references in from Bible too, like Jacob says, God, if you bring me safe back again, you will be my God. And if you bless me, I'll give you 1/10 of all the blessings you do. We start doing the deals. Sometimes it is going to a stage where God, you have to do it or else, almost threatening the God. I remember this story, I don't know if I told you before, but this boy desperately wants a bike. And he goes on praying and praying. He doesn't get the bike. And then he starts doing the deals. He says to God that, if you give me a bike, I will start running errands for the older people, get the groceries and help them. I will also do the flyers for the church around the neighborhood, or all these deals like we do. But there's no bike. He gets upset. He goes to the living room, takes the statue of Mary, put under his mattress and says, God, if you want to see your mother again, you better get me a bike. So we seem to make a deal with God. We seem to threaten. But that is not the intention of prayer. God has already the good blessings made ready for us that need to be done in our lives. God has a purpose already for our lives. God has a plan for our lives. When we pray, we have a free will, and that free will would be, we will allow God to say, Lord, I'm allowing you to let those blessings to be executed in my life. I'm allowing you that your purpose and your will be executed in my life. So that way, we will allow God to do His will, His purpose, His blessings that were stored for us to be executed in our lives. That's why James says, you have not because you ask not. We as believers must pray, and that is how it is designed. Prayer, how not to pray. If you see on the left, you see how not to pray, and then we look at how to pray. How not to pray? We do not pray to impress people. Now, if again, we are honest, most of the time, the public prayer is kind of praying to people, if you're absurd or not. Though we start with, O Heavenly Father, we slowly try to get people to get the point we are making. We try to explain to the people that this is what I mean when I'm telling God. Sometimes when I do the sermons like this, I feel like there are 2 to 3 important points in the sermons that people would have picked it when I was talking. So in the closing prayer, I would want to repeat those points again so people get it, at least in the prayer if they're missing the message. So basically, I am trying and communicating with the people rather than with the God. If you see my private prayer and public prayer, there's a lot of difference, you know. The selected words and the spiritual content that goes in, the quality of the words that goes in. I'll be conscious because why? People are hearing. I sometimes get excited when someone says, yes, Lord, amen, and hallelujah, when I'm praying. Why? Because at least some people are getting my prayer, you know. When we pray, somehow, subtly, we seem to try and impress people around us. Jesus Christ says, do not pray for the people. The idea behind standing in the streets and praying is like, I'm so spiritual, I can't wait until going to church. I'll stand in the street, raise my hand and pray. That is the idea behind when this Pharisee does, standing in the street. So do not pray to impress others. Second part, he says, is do not pray with meaningless repetitions. In Jewish culture, there are some prayers you need to do every day. I think one of them is Shema, which is two parts from Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 11, and Leviticus. They need to recite these verses twice a day, morning before 9 o'clock and evening before 9 o'clock. In addition to this, they have something else called Shemoneth, I believe, if I pronounce properly, Hebrew. So that is a combination of 18 blessings they need to recite, 18 to 19 blessings they need to recite, and they need to do it thrice a day. Imagine five times you need to include all these in your daily schedule. You still have kids to drop in the daycare and go to work and stuff. So when the time comes, these people race through these blessings and verses so they can finish it. And if you're doing it every day, it is kind of repeating the same thing again and again, which becomes meaningless. And so Jesus Christ says, don't do, just fill in the time with meaningless repetition when you're praying. So that is the second thing he says not to do. And the third one he says is, do not make prayer as an information session. We go and detail the situation to God and explain how we are not really the culprit and give them more details and briefs. He says, God knows our needs even before we pray to him. In fact, even before we were born. So he knows the information. Prayer is not to impress others. Prayer is not meaningless repetitions. And prayer is not information session. Then how we must pray? He says here, when you pray, you go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I just put an example there in Matthew chapter 14. It's totally out of context, but I thought there's a principle we could pull it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, this is a principle. It doesn't mean we should not do public prayers. Jesus Christ himself did public prayers, and we see quite a few scenarios in New Testament where church prayed together and a lot of other scenarios. But there is a principle there. Sending the multitudes away and then set your side apart with God to pray. Even if the people are around, we can still do it in our hearts. If you can do physically that, you can go into a room and close the door, which is good. But if you are in a public, you can still send the multitude away in your heart and then close yourself to the God, and we need to pray that way. Jesus Christ, after telling how to pray, he also says this is the model prayer and this is how you need to pray. Now, analyzing the Lord's Prayer itself will take a lot of time, but I thought I will quickly put some points there that would help. Our Father who is in heaven. Now, that is the foundation. Understanding God is our Father is important. In Old Testament, they can't call God as Father. They have to call him Yahweh, Almighty, Great God, etc. But when we were born again, as the children of God. So we can call him Father. When I'm praying to my own Father, I have this faith that he will answer my prayer. The second one is he is in heaven. Understanding that God is in heaven gives the understanding that he is in control of everything and he is able and he is sovereign. Knowing that God is our Father and knowing that he is able gives us the faith that what we are going to ask, God will kindly answer. So that would be the foundation. And then hallowed be your name. The name itself, God and his attributes itself, brings the worship. That moves our prayer into worship. And then it goes into intercession. Your kingdom and your will. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth. Help me, O Lord, so I can be part of that work, so I can also be doing your will on this earth. Yesterday we were having a Bible study, and that a person gave this perspective. We should never finish our prayer without praying for our neighbor, without praying for our next generation, and without praying for our nation. So this is intercession. We pray and ask not for our personal gain, but for God's will and other people's goodness. And then we go into petition. Give us our daily bread, and then forgive our sins, and then deliver us. Help us so we can be delivered and guide us. Now, if you see the daily bread that is present, and then forgiveness that is past, and guiding us and delivering us as a future, we can consider that we are involving God in all three stages of our life, and we are asking. Of course, asking for our needs is part of the prayer, and we will be asking. That is the way God can give what we are asking for. And it is a daily bread, not just includes the bread, but our basic needs. And then it goes back to worship. Your glory, your kingdom, and your power. We are acknowledging that he has the power to do everything and anything, and everything that's been done must be done for his glory and his kingdom. So that is the model prayer. Now, unfortunately, though God, Jesus Christ said that you do not do meaningless repetitions, sometimes we seem to by heart this and start repeating this prayer. So we should not look into that as a repeating statement, but as a model prayer. The last session, I think we have 2 minutes more, so to conclude, is fasting. Jesus Christ again says, when you fast, which indicates that Jesus Christ assumed as a disciple, we will fast. We have quite a few examples in Old Testament as well as New Testament that people fasted. And if you see why they are fasting, Moses fasted for 40 days as God was giving law to children of Israel. David fasted when his child was dying, that he put his face to the earth, dust and ash on his head. He really desperately fasted and prayed for his son to be alive. We see Nehemiah when he heard that people who returned from Babylon were demoralized, and so he mourned for days and fasted and prayed. Daniel, when he realized the prophecies of Jeremiah were fulfilled, now he wants direction, what's next? So he fasted and prayed. We also see Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who, though he is not a Christian, not a believer, he fasted and prayed. That is when the angel comes to him, asks to send to Joppa, city of Joppa, and asks for Peter. We also see Paul mentioning quite a few times about fasting. So when we see these scenarios, we can clearly understand when we fast, we are drawing the attention of God to a particular situation, to a particular problem. We see that in the example of David. We can see that in the example of Nehemiah and Daniel too. And second thing, all the time the fasting is accompanied with ashes on the head and then humbling themselves, which also give us an understanding that they are repenting for the sins and confessing their sins. So purpose of fasting would be drawing the attention of God to the situation and showing the sign of repentance. But you can also see this completely in a different picture, if you will. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. There's always a warfare between the spirit man and the flesh man in our hearts. When we are born again, we will have a bit of conscious of what's happening inside. Before that, we won't be knowing that. But there's always a flesh man. Everything that we do from morning to evening and every decision we make and every task we do, there is always a warfare between flesh thinking and spiritual thinking. If you're honest, most of the time we go after the flesh man and do it, though we repent and ask God forgiveness. Oh, why did I do it? I didn't want to do it, but I still do it and stuff like that. Why? Why always the flesh man wins and not the spirit man? Well, how many times we feed flesh? 3 times a day. And the flesh man is nourishes and strong there. But how many times we feed our spirit? Sometimes I do not feed my spirit for days. And so it is weak. So we could also consider fasting as an opportunity that we reverse this process and weaken the flesh man and then strengthen the spirit man in us. When we spend time with Father, with the God in the prayer, then we could strengthen the spirit man. How not to do the fasting? In Old Testament, in that time, there are some market days per week. I think it's Mondays and Thursdays. And what happens is these Pharisees, they disfigure themselves, put soiled clothes, even put some white thing on the face to look pale. With the long faces, they walk in the market roads. So people would look at them and think they are fasting for days. Jesus Christ says, don't do that. When you fast, do not express that or tell to the people that you are fasting. But what you must be doing? When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we fast, we keep it secret so God can reward us. Let's say I'm fasting 3 days. Let's assume I can't even handle 1 day. But let's say I'm fasting 3 days. And then I successfully fasted for 2 days. And then I go to dear brother Solomon's house. Sister gives nice baked cake. What would I do? I have 2 options. One, tell to sister, sister, no, I'm fasting for 2 days. 1 more day to go, I can't eat your cake. If you say that, you not only lose the cake, but you also lose the reward because you already said that. The second option is eat the cake and you at least get the reward for 2 days, you break the fast. When we do these things, if we tell to people so that their family will be impressed with my spirituality, then that's all I'm going to get, that impress or that wow. But later on, this is not counted in the list of the rewards. When we do these things, take heed that we are not doing this thing in the eyes of men so that we get honor from them. But we do these things with a motive that God is honored and he is glorified so that he can reward us when the day comes. We will conclude that there and we will move on to the communion. Before we take this, we must remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We see the bread which is broken. It resembles the broken body of Jesus Christ. We see the juice. It resembles the blood of Christ. So when we are about to do this, I pray that you remember Jesus Christ, his broken body, his cross, and the work that's been done on the cross. And not only that, we will remember his resurrection. I think this will be the conclusion to the dear friends who are online, but we will move on to communion. You can take a few minutes to worship. But after that, we will share the communion.